Matthew chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 23 this morning. And as you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you that we have a place where we can gather together and worship you, where we can come and pray together, where we can come and observe your ordinances, such as baptism, together, and a place where we can come and hear from your holy word together. We ask that you would bless our time this morning, that your spirit would go out and he would illuminate the words that we find in your word, that the meaning of them would penetrate both our heads as well as our hearts, that we would come to a greater knowledge of who you are, of who your son is, of who we are and who we have been called to be in your son. Lord, bless our time together this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Again, we are in Matthew 2, beginning in verse 13. Matthew records, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that was what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. The popular writer C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, aims to refute a way of thought that was common in his day, and I would wager that it's also common in our own day. There are some out there who, when they hear of Jesus, they think that he was a mere teacher, a moral teacher, a religious revolutionary, that he said some insightful things, but they reject that Jesus is Lord. And C.S. Lewis puts forward this idea that that is not a real option when it comes to Jesus. Because when we're dealing with the Jesus of the New Testament, the real Jesus, the Jesus of history, he cannot just be a good moral teacher. He must be something more. And C.S. Lewis poses that either he is a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. It must be one of those options. And when we hear the words of Jesus, when we see the teachings of Jesus, when we see the acts of Jesus, when we see the confirmation of his resurrection, and that the things that he said and prophesied, some have already indeed come true, we cannot rightly conclude that Jesus is a liar. He didn't act like a liar. He told the truth when he prophesied, and what he prophesied about those things were indeed fulfilled. And he cannot be a lunatic. He did not talk like a crazy man. And therefore, we must conclude, even if it's terrifying, that Jesus of Nazareth, he is indeed Lord. He is the Lord of all in the flesh, the promised Messiah of old. And Matthew, in both the passage that Chris went over last or 2 weeks ago, because we did miss a week, right? And in this passage that I just read to you, he answers the following question. How should we respond to Jesus? How should we respond to this one that Matthew has proclaimed already numerous times is indeed the promised Messiah of old that C.S. Lewis rightly describes as the Lord of all, the Lord God in the flesh? How should we respond to him? And Matthew does this by two contrasting pictures. We have the pictures of the wise men that Chris went over, the example of the wise men, and then in the story this morning, we have the example of Herod. One of these pictures is a correct response. One of these pictures is most obviously an incorrect response. But to answer this question, I want to look at the three scenes of our passage. So to begin with, look at the Messiah's escape. Look at the Messiah's escape. Our passage begins directly where the last one left off. It starts by saying in verse 13, look there. Now, when they departed, it doesn't even say who they is. How we get the information of who they is comes from the preceding passage. They are the wise men, the ones who have come to Christ to worship him, to give him gifts that are appropriate for his state as the Redeemer, as the King of all, as the Lord who will rule forever and ever and ever. They came to worship Jesus. Now, when they had departed, because an angel told them not to return to Herod, because God, of course, knew what Herod was already scheming in his heart, they went a different way. And also, an angel of the Lord came to Joseph and told him to go and take the child and the child's mother and depart and flee to Egypt. Go there, for Herod was seeking after the child's life. Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago when Chris preached the passage before this, Herod told the wise men to come back to him because he wanted to know where the child was so that he himself could go and worship the child. But he lied. He had no desire to worship the Messiah. The Lord Jesus, in the mind of Herod, was a threat to his own kingdom and to his own power. And thus he had a murderous rage in his own heart, but God had a plan that was over and beyond the plans of Herod. God had brought forth his son, whom he had promised long and long ago to live in perfect righteousness and to die on the cross as a substitute for his people. And there would be no earthly king, even one like Herod, who was known to be powerful, who was known to be a tyrant, who ruled in Judea with an iron fist, not even Herod, could thwart the plans of God. And thus God sends an angel to Joseph. The angel tells Joseph to flee and to take the child and his mother and go to Egypt. Now I want you to notice two times in this passage the way that Jesus is described. He is not described as Joseph's son, is he? Said, take the child, not take your son. And the child's mother. Matthew is again alluding to the mysterious origins of this baby, of this child. He is not an ordinary child. He is a child without a human father. A child who was produced through the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit. He is the very Son of God in the flesh. And Joseph went to Egypt, and they stayed there all the way until when Herod died. And Matthew says in verse 15, look there at the end of it, he says, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. This is a direct quotation from Hosea 11, verse 1. In the immediate context, Hosea is referring back to the Exodus, where Israel was a child of God, bound in slavery in Egypt, and God called them from slavery into communion with him. And as we read through the book of Matthew, we're going to see Matthew's doing something in his book. He is presenting Jesus as the fulfillment of Israel. Israel is called God's son, but Jesus is the greater son of God. That his entire life, in a way, reenacts the events that we read of in the Old Testament that happens to Israel. Israel went into Egypt for a time. Jesus went into Egypt for a time. Israel was called out of Egypt. Jesus was called out of Egypt. Now, the story of Israel, when we read the Old Testament, it does not end on the most happy of notes, does it? The people of Israel are taken into captivity, and they are longing for a king who would redeem them. And even in the day of Jesus, Israel still has not gained her independence. They are still subject to pagan rulers. At this point in time, it's Rome. Where Israel failed, and where Israel's story ended unhappily, Jesus is going to succeed, and his story will always have a happy ending. So we see in this first scene the Messiah's escape. Now look at the Messiah's enemy. Again, Chris preached on the passage where Herod is described to wanting to go worship the Messiah. The wise men came through. Herod spoke with them. He had his own scholars study where the Messiah was to be born. He found out the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem as the scriptures prophesy. And he tells the wise men, come, when you find the child, report to me where he is so I can go and worship him. But again, that is not what Herod wanted. Instead, we read in verse 16, look there. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Now, Herod knew specifically where the Messiah was going to be. He was going to be in Bethlehem, not the surrounding region, in Bethlehem. And he had a good idea of the exact age. So Herod's plan might be described as overkill. He wanted to make sure he got the Messiah. So he wanted all the male children, 2 and under, not only in Bethlehem, but in the surrounding region, to be murdered. He wanted to make sure he got the threat. Now, this scene, for those who know the Old Testament, and Matthew's audience would have known the Old Testament, this should remind us of a portion of the book of Exodus, where Pharaoh ordered all the midwives to slay the male children of the Israelites. And they were killed, or they refused, rather. But this scene is similar. But Herod, his will, unlike Pharaoh's, his will was executed. He had all these children slayed. And we see again, this is to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now, Jeremiah, the context here is Israel is being dragged off into captivity to Babylon. Ramah is the place 5 miles outside of Jerusalem where the people of Israel were forced to wait by their captors before they were dragged out of the land that God had promised to them. And Rachel, the favored wife of Jacob, is described here as weeping for her children. If she were to witness them and witness their plight as they are being dragged into exile, she would be weeping and crying, and none could comfort her because the nation that came from her, her own people, the promised people of God, were no more. They no longer inhabited their land. They lived amongst pagan captors. In a similar way, something is being done here in Bethlehem. If Rachel were to witness what Herod were doing to these male children, slaying them, murdering them, all out of fear, Rachel would likewise weep. It is an understatement to say that Herod is a bad guy. Herod is being likened in this text to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, during the Exodus, he was a bad, bad man, a tyrant. Not only because of things that he did to people, but ultimately because he rejected the word of God, the word who became flesh. Rather than worship the Messiah, he wanted to murder him. Rather than experience salvation, he wanted to slay the Savior. Herod is the very definition of satanic. He is a liar. And he is a murderer. We have looked at both the Messiah's escape and the Messiah's enemy. Additionally, look at the Messiah's estate. And by estate, I just simply mean the character of where he ended up, what kind of state he was in, how he was viewed by others. We are told here, beginning in verses 19 through 23, that when Herod died, an angel came again to Joseph and told him to return because those who seek the child's life die. And again, this is an allusion to the book of Exodus. Because when Moses had fled from Egypt because he had murdered somebody, he hid from all those who sought his life. And when God came to him, he told Moses to return because those who desired his life were dead. So Matthew is trying to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that was prophesied in the Old Testament about the Messiah. Moses himself says in Deuteronomy that there would be a prophet like him that would rise from among Israel who would be greater than him. And Matthew is saying that prophet who is like Moses but greater than Moses, that prophet is Jesus. So Joseph obeyed the angel. He went back. But when he found out that Herod's son, who was also a tyrant, was leading, and when an angel came to him, he departed, and they went to the land of Galilee, and they lived in the place called Nazareth. And Matthew ends this portion of the passage in verse 23. Look there. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, this is not a quotation, but rather it is an allusion to what all the scriptures speak about the Messiah. The Messiah was to be one who was rejected, who was cursed, who was looked down upon, who was misunderstood. And we even read in the scriptures in the New Testament when people interact with Jesus and they believe he is from Nazareth, they say, "What good thing can come out of Nazareth?" The Messiah, the Lord of glory, the great I am in the flesh, would not be adored by most. He would be rejected. He would be hated. And ultimately, he would be put to death for those whom he came to save. And thus, we have looked at the Messiah's escape, enemy, and estate. In our story, we get the negative picture of how to respond to Jesus. When Chris preached on the passage of the wise men, when they heard about the Messiah, they left their home. They traveled from afar. They brought gifts, and they worshiped the Son of God. When Herod heard that the Messiah was born, he wanted to know where he was going to be. He plotted in his own heart how he might be rid of this person, and he lied and said that he wanted to go worship the Messiah. And if he had been successful in his plotting and planning, he would have murdered the Messiah. So the question is, how should we respond to the Messiah? Should we respond like the wise men? Or should we respond like Herod? It's not a trick question. The obvious answer is actually the correct one. We should respond like the wise men. Now, to kind of put this in picture, because again, remember, Herod said that he wanted to worship the Son of God. He wanted to worship the Messiah. I know a man who once had a good friend eventually betray him. And this friend lied and gossiped about him. And when this friend was caught, he asked his friend, "Why did you do it? Why would you lie about me? Why would you slander me?" And the friend told him, he said, "I did it because I love you. I did it because I love you." Our actions reveal our true motives, our true thoughts, and our hearts. Lies often easily flow from the mouth. Did the man I know's friend actually love him when he betrayed him? No. Did Herod actually want to worship the Messiah when he said it? No, he did not. We can say many things, but ultimately, our actions will reveal what we truly believe and who we truly, truly adore. And the answer to the question I posed this morning, how should we respond to the Messiah, is simply this: love him. We are called in Scripture to love the Messiah, to value him, to be committed to him, to have affection for him, to delight in him. We are called to love him. And thus, the big idea this morning, the charge that I give you all, is love the Messiah. Love the Lord Jesus. Be like the wise men. Love Christ and love him above all. Love Christ. And there are two ways that I want to draw this out. So number one, love the Messiah by giving him your trust. Love the Messiah by giving him your trust. The wise men loved the Messiah, and they believed, they trusted in the fact that he indeed was the promised Savior. Joseph likewise trusted that this child who was born to his wife, while she was yet a virgin, Joseph also believed that this child was who God said he was. He was the Son of God who came to save his people from their sins. And it is for this reason that he obeyed the Son. It is out of this faith that he obeyed the angel. And it is out of this faith that the wise men, that they went and they traveled and they brought all of these gifts. Herod did not trust in the Messiah. And rather than worshiping him, he desired to kill him. So I ask you all this morning, do you trust in the Messiah? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Savior that God had promised in the Old Testament, who is described in the New Testament? The Messiah who was indeed, as Matthew tells us, was born of a virgin. As we'll see throughout the book of Matthew, this Messiah who lived a life without sin. The author of Hebrews says, in every way we have been tempted, he was tempted, yet without sin. And not only that, he also died on the cross. As Mark records, he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He died on the cross as a substitute for everyone who places their trust in him. And not only did he die, because again, I told you at the beginning, the story of the Messiah, or rather, the story of the Messiah, it is going to have a happy ending. It did not end with his death. He is no longer in the grave. He rose from the grave, bodily. He spoke to his disciples. He was witnessed by upwards of 500 people. He roamed the earth for 40 days, and eventually he was taken into heaven by God. And he dwells at the Father's right hand, and he sits there. And he makes intercession for his people. And the scriptures say that he is one day going to come again. Do you trust in the Messiah, the one that the scriptures tell us about? Brothers and sisters in Christ, you do trust in this Messiah. Everything that Jesus has done, everything that he will do, he does it for you because he loves you, and he does it for your good. You are a partaker of all the blessings that Jesus has earned. You have fellowship with God. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have the promise of eternal life. You have God who is present with you by the Holy Spirit to help you endure any trial and tribulation that you face. The promise of Romans 8, it is your promise. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And if we see anything in our story, ultimately, the enemies of God, no matter how powerful they are, will always fail. Herod is dead, and he doesn't reign over anything anymore. Jesus did die, but he rose again, and he reigns over all things. Herod desired the throne of the Messiah, and he did it through murderous rage, and he failed. Jesus always succeeds. He always wins. As I said on Wednesday, God is always undefeated. Rulers, no matter how powerful they are but a drop in his bucket. And he raises them up and he brings them down. And the good news is that this all-powerful God who laughs at rulers as they seek to dethrone him, he is our God, and if he is for us, who shall stand against us? Trust, keep trusting in the Lord Jesus. And unbeliever, unfortunately, right now in your current state, you are on the side of Herod, not the wise men. You may not be going out to seek kill children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. But like Herod, you currently, right now, you reject the Messiah. There is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. Either you believe he's a liar, a lunatic, or you believe he is Lord. And if you continue on the side of Herod, your end will be just like his. You will die and you will come under the judgment of the holy and all-powerful God, and there will be no means for you to escape. But the good news of the gospel, the good news that we hear throughout the Old Testament scriptures, like in Ezekiel, that God by no means delights in the death of the wicked. Jesus, the one who you currently hate, he invites you to trust in him. He invites you to his salvation. He invites you to a new way of life. He invites you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus will accept you with open arms, even though up to this point you have lived your entire life in rejection and rebellion against him. So trust. Trust in Jesus. You do not need to be far off. You do not need to be an enemy of God. You can be on the side of God and a part of God's family, a part of his kingdom today. So trust in Christ. Love the Messiah by giving him your trust. And number two, lastly, love the Messiah by giving him your tribute. Giving him your tribute. The wise men traveled from afar, not just to see the child of God, the Son of God, born and alive. They came bringing gifts. They came to worship. They came to pay homage and to bow down to him, to recognize who he truly is, the Lord of glory, the Lord of all. Herod did not do that. He said he wanted to, but he did not want to worship the Lord of glory. He wanted to kill him. He misunderstood who the Messiah was, and it wrecked his life. In the end, Herod would ultimately die and face the judgment of God. And in light of this, Vista Baptist Church, since we understand that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah, the Son of David, the eternal and universal Lord of the universe, and the Savior of sinners like us, let us give him the tribute and the worship that he deserves. Let me give you some examples of ways we can pay tribute to the Lord Jesus. Number one, attending and participating in public worship on the Lord's day. Let us regularly come together, so long as we are not providentially hindered by loads of snow or ice or anything else. Let us come and sit under the ministry of the Word of God together. Let us come and pray with and for one another. Let us come and observe these ordinances that Jesus has given us to bless us. Ordinances like baptism that we observed not long ago, and ordinances like the Lord's Supper, that both of which picture the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us make sure that together we keep the ministry of the local church going. Number two, in addition to worshiping God on the Lord's Day, establish a practice of family worship in your homes. We are not only called to worship God in church. We are called to worship him as a church. We are called to worship him corporately. But we are also called to worship God in our homes. The primary person responsible for the discipleship of children within the church is not the pastor who teaches the youth on Wednesday nights. It's their parents. The parents are the primary disciple makers of their children. And it doesn't have to be complicated. Read the Bible with your kids. Pray with them. Pray for them. Teach them how to live lives that honor God. Be a godly example to them. Teach them as you're going. Teach them as you're coming back in. Have set times where you and your family can focus on worshiping God. If you don't know how to do this or you're scared to start, ask me. I'll come to your house and help you. I don't mind. But we are to worship God not only where we gather together, but also in our homes. Number three, cultivate a habit of private worship. Not only should you worship God in the church or with your family, you should worship God in private. This also does not need to be super complicated. You are not required to read through the Bible every year. There is no set quota of how many pages of Scripture you need to read. In fact, Scripture nowhere commands us to read the Bible in private on our own. Nowhere. It does tell us to meditate on God's law day and night, but there are many ways by which you can meditate on it. If you come to public worship, you will hear Scripture read and preached. As long as you meditate on what was read and preached and or other Scriptures who have been brought to your mind each and every day, you are honoring the Lord. You do not have to read through the Bible in a year. But one thing you do need to do, you need to meditate on God's Word. And another thing you need to do is you need to be a person of prayer. You don't have to pray for long, drawn out times. You don't have to have eloquence in your prayer. Much of your prayers will likely just be those, I call them arrow prayers, because they're just direct as I'm going throughout the day, as I'm driving in the car, as someone tells me something they want to be prayed for, I stop and I pray for it immediately. We are called to be people of prayer. And prayer is one of the most intimate and the most profound ways that we worship our God. It's where we put our entire selves at His mercy. And fourthly, consider just how you can honor Christ each and every day. Consider how you can provide for your own family. Consider how you can care for those in your church. Consider how you can serve those in the community and be a bold witness for the love of Christ. I'm sure there are more ways that you could probably think of paying tribute to Christ, but that's a few examples to get you started. Let us, as God's people, as a church, continually seek to serve Christ. I charge you this morning to love the Messiah by trusting Him, or with your trust, by giving Him your trust, and by giving Him your tribute. I drew this idea, these ideas, as we looked at the Messiah's escape, the Messiah's enemy, and the Messiah's estate. As I said earlier, there is no neutrality with Jesus. You must either believe He is a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. As for me and my house, and me and my church, we believe He is Lord. He is the Redeemer, the Lord of glory. Kings and kingdoms have stood against Him, and all of them in the end will fall, and they will fail. Satan and his demonic forces that we cannot see are always working, but they too will not be victorious. Jesus will win. In fact, the victory is already His. We see this in our story. The wicked may scheme, but their schemes will always be put to an end when they come up against the God of the universe. Let us love the Lord Jesus. Let us love Him with our whole self. And if you have not trusted in Christ, I encourage you again, consider what has been declared this morning. Consider what has been read and put your trust in Jesus. And believer, take comfort in the fact that Jesus, your Lord, your Savior, He indeed always wins. He is worthy of your love. He is worthy of your affection. And may God help us each to love the Lord Jesus, for He is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your holy word.